Amen. Several times during this series of sermons, I have referred to the broad subject of loving one another. I'd indicated some weeks ago my final sermon in the series will be on that subject specifically, as love really does summarize all the other one another commands. And I'll have 20 sermons by the time we finish. So there are a lot of aspects of what it means to love one another, a lot of different things involved. All these sermons are, in one way or another, aspects of loving one another. And we had a particular focus of that in the second sermon I preached in the series based on Romans 12:10, be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love. There are actually three Greek words used for love there in that context. The all-encompassing love of agape is used in verse 9 of that chapter, Romans 12. Let love, agape, be without hypocrisy. And then the two words in verse 10 I just read, translated kindly affectionate and brotherly love. The first of those is the love of belonging, and affectionately so. And then the word for family love, brotherly love. Our focus this morning is yet another aspect of that love to which we are called as Christians. But today, it's not the love of brothers, the family love. It's not the sense of affectionate belongingness, especially with those closest to you. It's not even the overarching self-giving and self-dying love of agape. Today, it's another category of love. Rather than the love of brothers, it's the love of strangers. And that's the definition of hospitality. Hospitality is a loving concern for strangers. A love for those who are not your family. A love for those you don't know well as close friends. A love for others. Strangers, not in the sense that there's something strange about them, as we would typically use that word today, but strange in the sense that you don't know them very well. I've been in churches where I observed very little interest in getting to know new people, strangers. Little interest in broadening the circle of friends and family, and that's one of the more dangerous red flags in any church, particularly a small or smaller church dominated by one or two large extended families. A similar danger is that of churches dominated by a small but identifiable group that associates together somewhat exclusively. In other words, a clique. A particular phrase is often used for churches like that, a helpful description, an accurate one. We call them ingrown churches. There was a well-known book published in OPC circles during my time in seminary whose title accurately defines the whole message of the book and is on target for my purposes this morning. The title of that book, Outgrowing the Ingrown Church. What a necessity there is for that. For what danger awaits the ingrown church? What harm awaits them? Eventually, an inevitable decline. Their church is almost entirely focused on themselves, their own comfort and familiarity, their own traditions, their own way of doing things. And the phrase, even if it's not repeated in words, but often is, the phrase that becomes dominant in the life of the church is, we've never done it that way before. Woe to the man or woman who confronts any of that with a desire to bring any sort of helpful change. But more accurately, woe to the church that's truly ingrown, for what a threat of danger they face. The best analogy for the experience and the prognosis of an ingrown church might be that of an ingrown toenail, eliciting thoughts of great pain caused by a nail that, instead of growing outward in protection, grows back into the skin. The solution to that dilemma of an ingrown church might simply be called hospitality. The reference is not simply to the act of inviting someone into your home for a meal. though that's often the focal point, but rather the willingness, even the eagerness, to invite someone into your life, into your heart. It's the desire lived out of the willingness to befriend strangers, to allow strangers, new people, into your inner circle willingly and freely. The first 3 years of my ministry were spent in the Midwest. Having been recently married and ordained, we moved to a small, self-contained Midwestern town on the Illinois-Indiana border. We met Midwestern folks there who were very quick to identify us as outsiders. Wherever we went, especially in restaurants, it seemed, people would look at us with much suspicion. The ones willing to speak would ask, "Where are you from?" Because they knew we weren't from there. There were many times that was rather uncomfortable and off-putting. We were made to feel like outsiders and strangers. And that's the danger some churches have. The danger of giving off that impression. A church that is ingrown doesn't love strangers. It's suspicious of them. It's wary of them, even at worst, despises them. And well, I should be quick to say that the people of that Midwestern town in where we lived weren't all ingrown. In Midwestern style, the cultural patterns required you to prove yourself, to demonstrate your wisdom and integrity and hardiness before others would embrace you freely. And that took time. And while that embrace never felt overly warm in an external sense, we did come to realize it was real and genuine. We have friends from those years we remain in contact with now, 30-some years later. It was quite a culture shock when we moved from that Midwestern town to a small town not too far from here, where the prevailing Southern culture was very warm and outwardly open on first impression, but there were many, many guards and barriers people built around themselves, and we realized that the Southern way of outward friendliness can also hide and mask an inhospitability also. Often there is no love of strangers, just the pretense of it. And that is an obstacle that always needs to be overcome. So here's the goal, a love for those you don't know very well. Strangers are people outside your inner circle of family and close friends. Hebrews 13:2. Do not forget to entertain strangers, for by so doing, some have unwittingly entertained angels. In our public discourse these days regarding political issues, we often hear the word xenophobic, literally meaning the fear of strangers. It's a combination of two words, phobic or phobia, meaning fear, and xenos, a word that means stranger. That word is used as an epithet, an insult against those who advocate for immigration control on our southern border. It's alleged that they hate strangers, they hate foreigners, and so that word is thrown out against them. They are xenophobic. This Greek word in Hebrews 13, often translated hospitality or entertaining strangers, is the exact opposite of that idea. Instead of hating strangers in the fear of them, the word literally is the love of strangers. Our English translations do pretty well with that. As I read in the New King James, do not forget to entertain strangers. The ESV has show hospitality to strangers. Same with the New American Standard Bible. In Romans 12:13, we read more simply, given to hospitality. Same in the qualifications for elders in 1 Timothy 3:2 and Titus 1:8. The word is translated hospitable. And in 1 Peter 4:9, be hospitable to one another. The word means a love of strangers. It's worth noting that this call to loving strangers was deeply embedded in the Old Testament law as well. Exodus 22:21, you shall neither mistreat a stranger nor oppress him, for you were strangers in the land of Egypt. Or Deuteronomy 10:18, speaking of the Lord administers justice for the fatherless and the widow, and loves the stranger, giving him food and clothing. Therefore, love the stranger, for you were strangers in the land of Egypt. In Leviticus 19:33, if a stranger dwells with you in your land, you shall not mistreat him. The stranger who dwells among you shall be to you as one born to you. You shall love him as yourself, for you were strangers in the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. The point of all that is this. We are to engage with strangers in much the same way we would engage with friends and family. We are to love strangers, not simply by giving our love and attention to those inside our inner circle of family and close friends, but outwardly as well. And that's ultimately a matter of the heart, isn't it? It's a matter of the will, of the decision and determination to show loving concern to those strangers. Loving concern is the compassionate interest in the needs of others. Romans 12:13, distributing to the needs of the saints, given to hospitality. And if you understand those two verses in parallel, which I think is an appropriate way to understand the verse, the idea would be to take care of the needs of the saints, to distribute them, to them, whatever is needed, distributing to the needs of the saints, and to then do the same thing for strangers. In other words, show hospitality, which means distributing to the needs of the strangers as well as to the saints. Hebrews 13 begins with a familiar encouragement. Verse 1, let brotherly love continue. And then verse 2, do not forget to entertain strangers. Again, that those two things put in parallel to one another as two sides of the same coin. Let brotherly love continue. Do not forget to love strangers, for by so doing, some have unwittingly entertained angels. Remember the prisoners as if chained with them, those who are mistreated, since you yourselves are in the body also. So there's an example of, or an illustration of, the strangers we are to love and care for, prisoners, those who are mistreated. Care for them as if we are imprisoned with them, meeting whatever physical needs you can, since you yourselves are in the body also. And so the connection is not just with those who are close to us, those are the ones that we help, but rather we help all of those who share our humanity, even strangers whom we don't know so well. Love your brothers, those closest to you, in all the necessary practical ways that are needed, and do the same thing for people you don't know so well, strangers, even prisoners. Jesus teaches the same thing, doesn't he, with the challenge of Matthew 25:34. When we hear the king will say to those on his right hand, come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me. And the righteous, again, this also has reference to the unrighteous that don't do those things, but these words speak of the righteous who have done those things. The righteous will answer him and said, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you? Thirsty or give you drink? When did we see you a stranger and take you in, naked and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and come to you? And the king will answer and say to them, assuredly I say to you, inasmuch as you did it to one of the least of these my brethren, you did it to me. So your love for strangers, as Jesus would say in the context of the final judgment, your love for strangers is an expression of your love for Jesus himself. And with that, let me quickly emphasize that attitude matters. In other words, it's not just what you do, but how you do it and why you do it. Peter in 1 Peter 4 is certainly plain and obvious in its application. 1 Peter 4:9, be hospitable to one another without grumbling. One commentator calls that a sharp twang of realism. You may know the old Italian proverb that often rings true. A guest is like a fish. After 3 days, he stinks. The reality is that some people can take advantage of your love and your hospitality, and you ought to have some precautions against that sort of abuse, but hospitality can indeed be exasperating and difficult. And it may not come naturally to some people. It may require a great deal of effort and commitment. And so hospitality requires you to put away grumbling. There may seem like good reason to grumble. Being hospitable, loving strangers takes a lot of effort. So you might complain it's too much work, or I don't have the time, or I don't like them. I'm too busy, or even the house is a mess. There might seem to be lots of good reasons to complain. And the word in 1 Peter 4:9 is the word for murmuring, grumbling, muttering under your breath. It's a word that describes something that you are doing begrudgingly, griping about it under your breath as you do it. The root problem of that is really in your heart. So, hospitality, be hospitable to one another, love strangers without grumbling. A complaining spirit, a grumbling spirit, is a spiritual malady. It's a moral sickness that must be cured by the powerful Holy Spirit of the living God. It's a sin that we need to identify and removed from our souls. So Paul writes in Philippians 2:14, "Do all things without complaining or disputing, that you may become blameless and harmless, children of God without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world." With reference to the complaining spirit of Old Testament Israel, we read in 1 Corinthians 10:9, "Nor let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted and were destroyed by serpents, nor complain, as some of them also complained and were destroyed by the destroyer." All these things happened to them as examples, and they were written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the ages have come. So if you have a complaining spirit, if you seek to do things of love while grumbling, you need to repent. And if you have a complaining spirit, ask God to change your heart. A complaining spirit is a formidable obstacle to this love of strangers, this hospitality. And so would what I would call superficiality, or comfortable superficiality. We need to put that away as well. And what I mean by that is, very often our relationships with other people are superficial, and we're satisfied with that. We're comfortable with that. We want it that way. We don't want to get too close to people. It's often said, good fences make good neighbors. And that expresses what I mean pretty well. We keep those fences up, metaphorically. We might build many superficial acquaintances, but very few friendships. But that sort of superficiality is not the biblical standard for our personal relationships. 1 Peter 4:8, "Above all these things, have fervent love for one another." Deeply, fervently love one another. Strenuously, intensely, strain yourself to love others. That verse could be translated or interpreted. Be eager and earnest, and surely that's the exact opposite of comfortable superficiality, or what is sometimes simply called familiarity. Familiarity as the opposite of intimacy. Too often we don't want intimacy. We don't want to be too close. We don't want others to be too close. We don't want to be vulnerable. We don't want to be very personal. We keep people at a distance, and true hospitality requires you to overcome all those things. There's more to it than just having someone over to your house for a meal, though that might be the outward expression of hospitality. But there is more. For true hospitality, the ability genuinely to truly love strangers, Peter introduces with that phrase, fervent love. Intimacy involves true knowing. Familiarity is the illusion of knowing, in which I only see what I want to see, only that part of a person I might be able to cope with. But the Bible tells us to love one another deeply, fervently, to get beyond mere familiarity and work toward intimacy with those closest to you and with strangers. The third obstacle to this hospitality is that it requires you to put away arrogant superiority. James is so helpful here in explaining what I mean. James chapter 2, verse 1. My brethren, do not hold the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with partiality. For if there should come into your sanctuary a man with gold rings in fine apparel, and there should also come in a poor man in filthy clothes, and you pay attention to the one wearing the fine clothes, and say to him, you sit here in a good place, and say to the poor man, you sit there or sit at my footstool, have you not shown partiality among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? James goes on in that passage with quite a strenuous rebuke. Listen, my beloved brethren, has God not chosen the poor of this world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which he promised to those who love him? But you have dishonored the poor man. Do not the rich oppress you and drag you into the courts? Do they not blaspheme that noble name by which you are called? If you really fulfill the royal law according to Scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself, you do well. But if you show partiality, you commit sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors. Again, Jesus' words, a similar rebuke, Luke 14:12. He said to them who invited him, when you give a dinner or a supper, do not ask your friends, your brothers, your relatives, your rich neighbors, lest they also invite you back and you be repaid. But when you give a feast, invite the poor, the maimed, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed because they cannot repay you, for you shall be repaid at the resurrection of the just. So, loving the stranger can't be dependent upon whether or not the stranger can repay your kindness. Hospitality can't depend upon the other person's ability to reciprocate. And it certainly can't be founded upon any sense of your own superiority, any more than it can depend upon how comfortable you are with someone else. That phrase, getting out of your comfort zone, is helpful and instructive. It's what's necessary for true hospitality and loving strangers. We aren't called just to show hospitality to people like us. We're called to love the stranger, the one who is not one of us, the one who might not be like us. I always find it healthy in a church when there are lots of different people. That is, people who are different from one another, different in age, different in education, different in seasons of life, different in income, different in employment and professional status, different in appearance, different in personality, different in background and in geographical origin. Because a group of people who are different but have learned to love one another demonstrate this aspect of loving strangers. For that's where the definition of stranger begins, someone different than you. Thus, loving strangers means putting away any sense of your own superiority. And then you work at it. The practice of hospitality takes effort. Like the rest of these one another commands, this is not something that just happens automatically. This is not something you learn by reading a book or listening to a sermon. This is not some proposition you choose to believe. Instead, hospitality requires intentional commitment. Again, Hebrews 13, verse 2, do not forget to entertain strangers. Do not forget. And in other words, we're prone to forget. We're prone to be negligent. We're prone even to being lazy. So don't forget. That's a gentle but very straightforward exhortation, isn't it? It assumes the possibility, if not the likelihood, that you will forget. So effort is needed, and intentional commitment, and that's the strength of the exhortation, the call to such a commitment. Do not forget to entertain strangers. In other words, make the intentional and deliberate commitment to express your love to people you don't necessarily know very well, to love those who are strangers, intentionally and deliberately. And that hospitality requires deliberate pursuit, deliberate effort. Again, Romans 12, 13, given to hospitality. Given to hospitality. That's not even quite strong enough a translation. Literally, the word means to pursue. It's a very energetic and powerful word. Pursue it with much effort. Run after it. Strenuously seek this thing with all your strength, with all your effort, and with the deliberate intention of your purpose. Don't just wait for opportunities, but pursue them. Seek after it diligently. That's the impact of the words. Not just describing something that's good, but urging us to pursue it actively. And of course, without complaining and grumbling, fervently with all your heart. So love one another within the church. Love those you have known well for years. And love with equal fervor those who are new, those who might be strangers. Get out of your own comfort zone at times so that the visitor, the stranger, would receive the benefit of your compassionate concern and interest, just as would those who might already be in your inner circle of family and friends. I should say this, I think this is something this church does rather well, for which I am thankful. When I was very much a stranger to you, I was the recipient of this sort of hospitality, the openness of many to treat those who are new and maybe even different, the same way you treat those closest and most dear to you. And I believe God has blessed our church in that context, and I often hear comments to that effect by those who are new. May it always be so. Increasingly so. Let brotherly love continue, and do not forget to entertain strangers. Be devoted. Pursue hospitality. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the blessing that we know when we seek to walk in your ways. Thank you for the blessing of friends and family. Thank you, Father, for the blessing of those that we would count among dear friends, an inner circle. Thank you for those closest to us that are of such help and encouragement. And may we always seek to love even the stranger as well. Not to make that distinction in terms of how we show our compassion and interest in others, but rather as you have called us to do, and as you have promised even to reward us at the last judgment, help us to love strangers, even as we would love our brothers. And so we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.